So let's turn to Genesis chapter number, eight. That'll work. We'll pick a book, get started. Genesis 8, okay. So please don't slip out. Come say hello. I'll be up at the pulpit, and I want to connect. We're not trying to be that big church where nobody knows anybody. We want to be different. Hear the word of the Lord as recorded by Moses under the divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. The two words, but God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were in with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from heaven was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he'd made, sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. The dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. Noah removed the covering of the ark, looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing that is in all the flesh, birds, animals, creeping things, creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out. His sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Father God, be with us this morning as we dig into your word. May your people be incredibly edified, thoroughly encouraged, challenged, and motivated. In Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon title is Noah, Get Out. Noah, get out. Because the words Jesus saves are not found in our Bible, although he does save, don't misunderstand me for a moment, but the actual phrase Jesus saves isn't in our Bible, I'm going to suggest to you that those are the sweetest words found in the Bible. The words, but God. The two words put together, but God. Our text opens with, but God remembered Noah, but God remembered Noah. The words, but God, are found throughout the Bible. For example, Genesis 31:7, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. And then this incredible acknowledgement, but God did not permit him to harm me. What a statement. Don't miss this idea here. God himself involves himself in humanity. He doesn't forget. He remembers. He sees. He's involved. But God got involved. Genesis 48:21. Israel said to Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you. Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. These words, but God, show us he's not way, way far, far away. He's here, ever present in our lives, involving himself in our day-to-day living. inserting himself. Genesis 50, 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you. 2 Samuel 14, 14, we must all die. There's a sentence for you. We must all die. This is the reality. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground. There's a visual for you. Water spilled on the ground. Can you get that water back? It's gone. He says our lives are like that, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life. Instead, God devises means. What a gospel truth. Don't miss it. Look at it on the screen with me. God will not take away life. Instead, he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. You don't have to stay out there. I've got a way to get you in here. I've got a way to restore, but God will not take away life. Instead, he devises means so that the outcast doesn't remain banished. God will ransom my soul, but God will break down you forever. But God shoots his arrow at them. But God will strike the heads of his enemies. We pray because of the words, but God. We pray because of these words. We have a pattern of seeing him involve himself. We're saying we need a but God moment. We need you to hear us right now and get involved, God. We need you to insert yourself into this situation. We're praying so that we can have our own personal but God moment. So that we can give him the glory for these but God moments in our own lives when he involves himself, when he does something. Acts 10, 39 and 40, and this is so good. We are witnesses of all that he did, referring to Jesus, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And then we read the words, but God raised him on the third day. God got involved. He's not dead. Three people say amen. Seriously, three people? Nobody from this entire section. Not you did it? Okay, that's right. That's right, it'll work, all right? That's right. And you said nothing, Daniel. You're tired from the play, aren't you? What time y'all get home last night? Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We have a but God, God. Don't lose sight of this. Those two words put together are a big deal. Okay? A God who loves, a God who cares. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and just be ready to be encouraged right now. Be ready to be engaged. Be ready to be edified. Be ready for your soul to be fed from the Word of God. Ephesians 2 captures probably the most powerful but God text in the entire Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, get there in your own Bible. Get there in your own Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, start bringing one. Beginning with verse number 1 of chapter number 2 of the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And you... referring to me, referring to you, you were dead in your trespasses. Are you still dead? Are you still dead in your trespasses? Some of you are. Are you still dead in your trespasses? But you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What is Paul describing there? Our pre-salvation condition. We were lost. We were dead. We were hell-bound sinners separated from a holy and righteous God. No hope, none whatsoever. And then Paul writes in verse 4, and it would do you well to underline these words, but God. Please understand, you did not come to Christ without a but God moment. Amen. Each and every one of you, if you've not had a but God moment, you're not in salvation. Every single person ever saved from the very beginning has had a personal and individual but God moment. And that but God moment is when my heart of stone became a heart of flesh. That's when Jesus moved from being just a teacher or a good person to my Lord and Savior. But God, and then we read, God being what? Being rich. He ain't broke. He's rich in mercy. Don't impugn his character. He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You folks saved this morning? Can you imagine your life without Christ? Can you imagine your life without your own personal but God moment? Can you remember your former life? Being separated from a holy and righteous God with no hope of eternity whatsoever? The songs that we sang this morning were utterly meaningless to you? They did not resonate with your soul? Your spirit did not bear witness with the Holy Spirit? Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places. You're as good as already there. That's what he's communicating. You got the ticket. The seat's there. The box place is ready for you. There's a name on the chair. It's there. It's done. It's secure. It's yours, waiting for you. He raised us in heavenly places so that in the coming ages, he don't mean next week, the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith that is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that not one single person can ever boast. You very are a walking trophy of grace. Amen. That's what you are. Mine, saved by grace. Yeah, that one was saved, really saved by grace. Saved by grace. Black, white, rich, poor, male, female, all of them. Say it with me, church. Saved by grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. And all that grace starts with a but God moment. A but God moment. And that's what we're praying for, is more but God moments. You got a lost person in your life? Start praying for a but God moment in their lives. And then we read the words, remembered like he forgot. No, not like he forgot. That's not for us. I mean, that is for us. That's not for him. God didn't forget about Noah. God didn't forget about Noah. He's never out of his sight. That's for us. God remembers. God looks down and says, I haven't forgotten about you. I know who you are. I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. You're not absent from my mind. I'm not struggling with dementia. I'm not overworked with keeping up with all these names. I got it. God remembered. Like Exodus 2:24, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God remembered his covenant with Isaac. God remembered his covenant with Jacob. Our salvation is not secure because of us. Our salvation is secure because he remembers. Because he remembers. And then the livestock? I mean, did livestock get a reference? I'm like, cats? I mean, no, okay, all right, yeah. Yeah, I'm kind of with you there. Yeah, right, right. You know, livestock, yes. Cats, not so much. You know, how many of you cat lovers? Let's just get it over with. How many of you cat lovers? All right, there's a handful. Please don't leave the church. Please don't leave church. There's a special dispensation for you. Jonah 4:11, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Who say, Pastor Sean, why are we laughing about cattle in the church? Because our scripture shows us how good our God is, that he cares even about cats. He cares about cattle. Why are you going overboard on this? I'll tell you why. Because the world is continually impugning the character and nature of our God. And it's doing it from a basis of ignorance. And we need to be the ones that correct them. Don't paint my God into a picture of a monster. I'll not let you do that. He is gracious, merciful, kind, loving, tender, compassionate. That's our God. Every single but God moment says loving, kind, considerate. Every single but God moment does. In fact, our own personal but moments derive their origin from his own but God moments. When you involve yourself in somebody's life and you show care and compassion and tender mercy, you are bearing his image, doing the very same thing. So go out this week and have yourself a but God moment in which you involve yourself in somebody's life in a glorious way. And that's very interesting. Notice in verse number one that the wind blows, but the Hebrew word right here, the Hebrew word here is normally translated spirit. The Holy Spirit blew across the wind, the waters. So wait a minute. We've got the ark picturing Christ because Noah's in the ark. And so there's a beautiful picture of Christ as the ark saving Noah. And then we have God remembering the fact that Noah's in the ark. And then we have God blowing the Holy Spirit into the situation. We have our triune God involving itself in the salvation of Noah. And then very quickly, we're going to go through a series of scriptures here. The fountains of the deep, when the windows of heaven were closed, the rain fell from the heavens and was restrained, the water receded from the earth. And then we have 150 days. And so at this point, we're 150 days in the ark. We've got good date references. We can look at the year, month, and day. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 11, we move to chapter 8, verse 4, and we've been in this ark for 150 days. And then we pick up our next reference when the mountaintops start getting visible, and we've been in the ark now for 240 days. We move to verse 6 and 7, we've got 40 more days, so now we're at 280 days in the ark. We pick up a dove now going forward. We pick up the dove coming back in verse number 9. We get 7 more days in verse number 10. We look at verse 11, and now we have this dove picking up an olive leaf. And then in verse 12, we have 7 more days. So now we're at 240, 47 and 7 are 294 days in this ark so far. Now we move to verse 13, and we have 200 in the first day, in the first month, and the first day of the month. So now we're at 313 days in the ark, 313 days in the ark. Now the water's drying up, and Noah opens the ark up. Now in verse 14, we have the second month of the 27th day of the month. The earth had dried out, and so now we're at 1 year and 10 days, or 370 days in the ark. That's a very long time. A very long time. And then we get these words, go out. Get out. No, no, you can't stay in there anymore. I know you're comfortable in there. I know that's your comfort zone, but you got to get out. You cannot do what I need you to do from within this ark. You've got to get out of the ark. This is so good. We are going to look at this from a spiritual application perspective at this point. So God's salvation of Noah is complete. And the first thing God tells Noah is to go out into the world. Don't miss this. He doesn't say go find a camp and live with a bunch of Christians and form a little commune. He says get out into the world. Get out into the world. Get out there. And then it's followed by a mandate. So the words go out are followed by a mandate. And the mandate is found in verse 17 and then twice in chapter 9. It's to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Verse number 1 of chapter 9, be fruitful and multiply. Verse number 7 of chapter 9, be fruitful and multiply. So Noah and his sons and his wives are commanded to get out of the ark and then do what God told them to do. I'm hearing more and more about young people telling me that I'm not sure I can bring children into this world based on the conditions that I see around me. I want to remind you that God told the Israelites when they were in exiles in Babylon to keep having children. In captivity, you are correct. In Jeremiah 29:6, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there. And he says to them, do not decrease. Do not decrease. This divine mandate is not based on my perception of how good or bad a place the world is to bring in children. This covenant mandate has not been rescinded. Has not been rescinded. Our church, and the entire evangelical community need to take a hard look on the way we are losing a culture of courtship and child rearing. Our numbers are in utter decline, and it's pitiful. We need to create a culture in the church in which courtship is celebrated, just utterly celebrated, that young men and women are looking into each other's eyes and saying, this is a potential person I can marry. This is a potential relationship. I need to take you to coffee. I need to buy you dinner. And it shouldn't be some strange, bizarre thing that somebody's asking someone else to dinner. It should be normative in the church. Normative. We should be celebrating birth announcements. We should be going bonkers over babies in the auditorium and little babies crying throughout the place in the hallways. That is a culture of doing what God has commanded us to do. What God has commanded us to do. So Noah 8 and 19 said, so Noah went out, and he went out by families from the ark. Now turn to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. So having now given Noah the commandment to go out, and Noah went out, it's interesting to note that God now turns his attention to a man by the name of Abram. And in chapter number 12, verse number 1, we have our same go. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and bless your name, make your name great, so that you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. To him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Noah, what's it say? Abram went. So again, what do we have going on here? Chapter number 8, Noah, go, and Noah went. And chapter number 12, Abraham, go, and Abraham went. This is a pattern here. This is what happens. God tells his people to go, and they do it. And they do it. The words go out and went out remind each and every one of us of what God expects of those whom he has saved. Went is a past tense of the word go. The word go immediately reminds us of the mandate, our mandate, the new covenant mandate. Now, maybe you're not familiar with me calling it a new covenant mandate. So what do we call the new covenant mandate? What do we call it, church? We call it, John, the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. We don't have the mandate that the Israelites had under the Mosaic Law because we're not under that covenant. We're under the new covenant. Christ gave us a new covenant mandate. And this mandate's found in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and again in Acts 1. We'll look at all those texts. Beginning in verse Matthew 28:19, the commandment is go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is not the preacher's responsibility. This is not the evangelist's responsibility. This is not the missionary's responsibility. This is our responsibility. The entire church is given the mandate to make disciples. In Mark 16:15, Jesus commands us to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to who? To the whole creation. To the entire creation, the gospel is to be proclaimed. On the screen, I have a picture of the 1040 window of the world, in which this is probably the area where there's a need for the gospel more than any other area in the world. It's called the 1040 window, referring to the, is it longitude or latitude? It's longitude, right? I always get, it's latitude? I had a 50% chance of getting it right, and I bombed. Okay, right? Come on, that's how you guys do your tests in that SF world that you're in, 50% chance of passing. Come on. All right, that was a little bit funny. You can give me something over there. Okay, I got a half a smile out of you. I'll take that. You guys are serious warriors. I know. Okay, I got it. Yeah. So this is Joe, and what was Joe's wife's name? Somebody remind me. It's Pliska is the last name.
Sierra.
And they're going to go to Japan, and we hope that we can be a part of this going to Japan. Okay? And every time you give to missions, you're going to Japan with them, and you're being part of it. But wait a minute. They're not going to Fort Bragg. And they're not going to your neighborhood. And they're not going to your unit. Okay? They're not going to your unit. And they're not going on your street. That's our job. That's our job, church. Okay? We're responsible for Fayetteville. We're responsible for Fort Bragg. That's our responsibility. They're going to go to Japan, and glory to God, we're thrilled that they're going to Japan, and we want to get behind that effort if it's the Lord's will and things line up. We want to do that. Jesus told us in Luke 14:23, he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. When was the last time you compelled someone to do anything? When was the last time you compelled anyone to listen to you about the gospel? When was the last time you had any passion about compelling somebody with their soul? Compel is a strong word. You say, I'm really uncomfortable with the word compel. Well, just invite them to church. Just invite them. Nearly all the world is unchurched. Just think about your own street and how many cars on your own street they don't go to church. Just think of your own neighborhood and how few people are actually getting out of bed and going to church on your own street, leaving and going anywhere. Do you know how many people would say, I would go to church if someone would invite me? You say, Pastor Sean, I'm not inviting anyone to come hear you preach. I mean, I barely come, okay? It would scare them to death. All right? I'll give you an idea. Invite them to the digital service. Invite them to the digital service. Just say, hey, our church broadcasts live at 8:30 and 10:45. You can stay at home in the complete security of your house and check it out. Then around 10:30 in the morning, you could text them and say, hey, are you guys up? Are you going to watch the service? I'm at the church. I'll be sitting up front. Maybe you'll see me. And then what could you do afterwards? You could follow up. You could say, I know he really seems angry and he's mean and I know all that stuff, but behind all that is a nice guy, I promise you. You know, kind of lead that way. And then say, what'd you think of it? Did you have any questions? Do you see what a gateway into gospel-centered conversations you could have? You could start a text thread with somebody, because I know we don't talk anymore. I fully understand that talking is over with. It's dead. You could have an ongoing text thread all week with somebody about what they thought about the sermon, what they got out of the sermon or didn't get out of the sermon. It could be to the point where they kind of soften up to me and they'd be willing to kind of like cross the threshold of actually coming to church, you know? And then you'd invite them to Sunday school. And they'd get to meet some Christians and realize that, like, we're people. Yeah, right, we're people, you know? John, I say this in such jest, but the world paints us as monsters. Gun-toting, you know, barbaric, strange, different people. I mean, we have bizarre notions like one man and one woman constitutes marriage. I mean, ridiculous ideas. And there's a need to continue executing the Great Commission. Isn't there?
Yes.
Has it been rescinded? Matthew 13:3, a sower went out to sow. Matthew 16:20, they went out and preached everywhere. Luke 9:6, preaching the gospel. The actual Greek word there is the word we derive its origin from evangelize. It's to evangelize, it's to communicate the gospel. Noah went out. We are called to go out into all the world, preach the gospel into all, everywhere. You yell, but I'm not a preacher. Invite them to preaching. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Okay, a lot of you, nearly all of you. And the Bible teaches us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Nobody's ever got saved by reading the comics. None. Not one person's ever been saved by reading the comments. God uses His Word to save souls. That's what He uses. He uses the proclamation of His Word. His Word. That's what He uses. So after being saved, like Noah, God tells us to go. We too are to get out of the ark and go into the world. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will be my witnesses in Fayetteville, Fort Bragg, and all North Carolina to the ends of the world. Now, I know I apply that locally, but that's a reasonable application, isn't it? We're responsible for Fort Bragg. We're responsible for Fayetteville, Spring Lake, Hope Mills, Rockfish, Rayford. That's our responsibility. Churches in Chicago are not concerned about Fort Bragg. It's our mission field. We're the soldiers on Fort Bragg. We're the officers on Fort Bragg. We're the paratroopers in the units. We are called to be witnesses. So as we fulfill the Genesis 1 mandate of going into the world, being good stewards, that Genesis 1 mandate, we talked about that in the beginning of the Genesis series, we also simultaneously go as ambassadors. So here I am going through life as a Coca-Cola rep, and simultaneously I'm getting paid to be an ambassador of Christ. Okay? Ready to be used by God to share the gospel when I'm given an opportunity. So the Great Commission can be broken up to three parts. Part number one is to proclaim the gospel in order to make disciples of Jesus. So on the screen, I have the gospel for you, but we also put it in your bulletin. We also put it in your bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin, it looks like this, and you can get it on the way out. You can take this bulletin right here, and you can just rip this part off. Just kind of rip it apart. You can put this in your Bible. This is what's on the screen, but wait a minute, it has a glossary. It has a glossary because maybe you get nervous when you're sharing the gospel. Maybe you might forget something. There's a lot of words there. And then you know what else is there? There's scripture. You know what you could do? Somebody you know needs Jesus. You could say, what if we could meet once a week and just go over this thing that the pastor gave me? There are 37 Bible references, 37 Bible references. When you look at the Bible reference, it'll immediately show you what the verse is there. It won't be difficult. It's not difficult stuff. And you'll immediately make the connection because there's footnotes in this. Do y'all see this? Yeah. It's in your bulletin. I know you're really nervous about sharing the gospel. You say, I could never do this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit is greater than you. Amen. The Holy Spirit is greater than you. You could say, could we meet at Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock for a time of Bible study? And just start slowly. You don't have to be the salesman. The Holy Spirit does what you can't do. We are not called to convert them. We are called to proclaim the truth. That's what we're called to do. So the gospel, the eternal gospel, is the good news that our God, but God, is redeeming and reconciling sinners. And He's doing it to Himself, and He's doing it through the sacrificial and substituting death of Jesus Christ, the man, through authentic faith in what Jesus, the one and only sinless Son of God, accomplished on a tree 2,000 years ago in the holy city of Jerusalem. Say, Pastor Sean, do I have to memorize that like that? No, you don't. No. What I'm trying to give you is this giant comprehensive resource that you can just pull from. That you can just pull from. For example, you could ask the question during your Tuesday morning Bible study, what's the difference between redeeming and reconciling? Because He does both. So let's take a moment to explain it. When you were dead in your trespasses, as described in Ephesians 2, you were handcuffed. You were in slavery. You were dead, John. Dead. Just dead. And God came and unlocked the shackles. He redeemed you. He bought you. You were enslaved to sin. You were chained to sin. And that's glorious to be freed from that, yes or no? Amen. Amen? You were freed. Freed. I mean, free to go. But wait a minute. God didn't stop there. Get up, Connor. God didn't stop there. We have reconciling. Come on, come on. Get out in the camera. It's right there. Smile for the camera right there. Turn it on right there. The red light's not on. Why aren't the lights working? John, the lights aren't working. Oh, okay. Is it on? All right, let me show you reconciling. You ready to see reconciling? Woo! Woo! Why aren't you hugging me? My goodness, what's wrong with you? This is glory, hallelujah! That's reconciled. That's reconciled. There's an enmity between God and man. A hostility. A hostility. It started in Genesis 3, the hostility. The enmity. And God didn't say, you fix the enemy. God said, I'll fix the enmity. Yes. God didn't say, you develop a plan. God said, I'll get involved. Why? Why did you get involved? Because I'm rich in mercy. Because of my great love for you. I didn't want to leave you dead in your trespasses. So I bought you from that slavery. And then I said, come get over here. I'm ready to be reconciled to humanity. Amen. 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 We are the only people on the planet who have the ministry of reconciliation. Muslims don't talk about a ministry of reconciliation. Buddhists don't talk about a ministry of reconciliation. Jews don't talk about a ministry of reconciliation. We are the reconcilers. That's us. God calls us to be in the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why we call this the good news. The good news. Yes. And there's somebody here this morning that needs to be reconciled. There's somebody here that needs to be reconciled, who needs to put some authentic faith in the gospel and be saved. Wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't see any reference to repentance. You're missing something, because I read it and I didn't see repentance in there. So let's stop. Let's talk about that. All right, let's just take a moment right now and have a gospel-centered conversation on this idea of repentance. Let's make sure we understand what it means to repent and how the Bible uses it. It's very important that we stop and talk about this, okay? So salvific repentance, and I'm making a distinction between salvific repentance and generic repentance. I'm drawing a difference here, and I'm going to show you both. But salvific repentance is the necessary change in direction enabled by God the Holy Spirit to believe the truth of the gospel. Okay? Now I want to try to illustrate this to you, and I want to try to give it to you enough times that you actually remember it. Okay? God's over there. We're going to put God over there. That's Jim Silcox's dad over there. Stand up, brother. Just stand up. Do what you're told. It's not that hard. Thank you. All right, so silver haired, he'll be our God figure over there, okay? Thanks, brother. All right, that direction, okay, everyone, right? So that's where salvation is. It's found in God, right? So if I'm going this way in my life, tell me, church, what do I need to do to find salvation? Hey, you're not going the right way, knucklehead. Salvation's over there. I need to turn around. You know what the biblical word is? Repent. Now, why are you explaining this right now? Because oftentimes you'll hear this phrase, Chris, you need to repent of all your sins. And immediately you should say, all? All? Like, I'm not going to sin anymore? I'm done sinning? Like, what does that look like, repent of all your sins? How could I ever get there? I mean, how am I going to do that? And am I doing that pre-salvation or post-salvation? Because now am I trying to do it in my dead heart because I haven't been saved yet? So I'm now doing it in my own power? Wow. I mean, that becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? But if we understand that repentance is a change in direction, toward whom? God. Toward God. I'm talking about Acts 20. I'm talking about Paul delivered a message of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as soon as I turn around, now I'm looking the right way to find salvation. Now what do I need to do in this new configuration? Put my faith. Why? Because I've had that change in direction that points me in the right direction. Now, wait a minute. If I'm already going in the right direction, right, exactly. I'm already working towards this. I'm thinking about Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul, why didn't you say repent? He asked the question, what do I got to do to get saved? Is he looking at the right way? Yes, he is. But wait a minute. Think about Acts chapter 2. They scream in Acts chapter 2, all the ones that put Jesus to death, they say, what must we do to be saved? To which Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Interesting to note that he doesn't say in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He only says in the name of Jesus, John. You know why? Because they just crucified Jesus. So you know what they needed? They needed a change of direction concerning Jesus. And then how do we know they put their faith in him? Because they were baptized in his name. They were baptized in his name. You don't get baptized in somebody's name if you don't believe in that name. So the baptism at that point became the outward expression of their faith in Christ. So can you support this idea from Scripture? Well, I wouldn't say it if we couldn't. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then Gentiles, also God has granted repentance that leads to what? Repentance that leads to what?
Life.
That's why I put the term salvific repentance, because this is the repentance that leads to life. That leads to life. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach what? Repentance. Now, wait a minute. What repentance is he looking for there? The repentance of salvation. Because other than that, it's not sufficient. Now, let's be clear. There's also generic repentance. And the generic repentance is a turning away from sin. It is legitimately a turning away from sin in the pursuit of holiness. For example, Revelation 2:21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Is that salvific repentance? No. What must this person repent of? Sex and immorality, right? So there is this degree in which I make a giant turn towards where my Lord and Savior is, and that's salvific repentance. And then as I'm living out my faith, there's an ongoing daily, hourly, moment by moment repentance. What do I repent of? Whatever the Holy Spirit is beating you up about. Whatever the Holy Spirit's convicting you about at any given moment, what should you do? Work hard to change directions in pursuit of holiness. And that repentance that I talked about just now is often described as the fruits of salvation. It's the indications of being saved. In fact, if you'd say to me, well, I've never repented of a sin, I would say you're probably not saved. Because saved people repent of their sins. Not one time, all the time. It's part of being a saved person. It's an ongoing thing. There isn't any of us outside of being converted in the end to ultimate conversion that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's when repentance will stop. Revelation 9:21, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So number two, he calls us to baptize converts. Now please understand, church, we're not getting any credit for dunking. It's not about dunking. It's not about dunking. It's not about getting someone wet. What is it then? Why put a push on baptism? It is the outward proclamation. Count me in. Put me in that category. We picture for you dying to your old self and being resurrected with Christ to a new life. And you say, dunk me. When's DJ getting baptized? Do we have a date yet? Okay, I'm going to need you to do a little bit better than that, okay? Your boy's being baptized.
Oh, yeah.
I can tell. I know you're tired. I know you're dying. But I always bust your chops, so there's no reason for me not to. I'm not going to give you a bye because you're a little tired from, like, wine. Should have stayed home, you know? All right. Just kidding about the should have stayed home, Bart. Like, so visitors are going, I'm never coming back to this church. Hey, you know what? We're family, okay? Really, we're family. We love each other. We care about each other. We know what's going on in each other's lives. We're part of each other's lives, okay? And that allows us to have a humor. That allows us to have a connection. That's what we want you to come be part of. That's why we want you in Sunday school. That's why we want you coming back on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. We want you to dig in and become part of this community. And baptism is like an entrance into the community. It's like, join me. I'm there with you. And then finally, we teach the whole counsel of God's word. That's the three parts of the Great Commission. Number one, preach the gospel to make disciples. Number two, baptize those disciples in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then continue with this ongoing teaching ministry where we're just constantly trying to show you what God's word says and make it relevant to everyday living so that we can be the salt and light that God calls us to be. Amen. Hey, if you're not in the community, if you're not in the ark, come get in the ark with us. Come get in the ark. Put your faith in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to come forward and kneel on this altar. I'm not going to ask you to ask Jesus in your heart right now. What I'm asking you to do is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Recognize that your sins have separated you from a holy and righteous God. And apart from what Jesus did, you have no hope for eternity. Fall on your knees physically or internally and say, Lord Jesus, I'm done trying to be righteous. I want your righteousness. Come into my life and be my Lord, be my Savior. I'm going to do my best to serve you, but I understand that my best is never going to be enough, and my salvation is not contingent upon that. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. Father God in heaven, if there's anyone here that's lost, we pray that you would call them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.